Let's pray. Holy Father, we give grateful thanks for our being here. We are ever so grateful for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We are ever grateful that he died for us to be saved and to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. A great and wonderful blessing, Father. Now we pray that our time together be profitable, that thy Holy Spirit will indeed enrich this time, that our Lord Jesus be lifted up and exalted and very high, that we come away from this conference being wiser, loving thee more, exalting our Lord Jesus more. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. All right, we are going to spend some time today in the book of Revelation. And, got that handled, Ted? I was looking for my brother, Gary, to come in. He told me yesterday that he would, but he'll probably be in late, so he'll get nothing to eat. Serves him right, doesn't it? I want to show you, I want to begin by reading the first three verses of Revelation. Now, the title of this conference is, as you know, the seven churches of Revelation. We'll get there. But in order to get there, we're going to have to spend some introductory time, because when I get into the seven churches of Revelation, I would like for you all to come away at least thinking that I halfway knew what I was talking about. And that may be a stretch, because there are all sorts of theories out there, some of them utterly and absolutely harebrained, about Revelation and what it is and what it means. Ted and I were talking just earlier about a statement that one of his Sunday school teachers made, and I'll be kind about this, to the extent that you really can't understand Revelation. Well, I'm not surprised that he said that. My own father, a good man, a believer, told me many times, you can't understand it. It's a strange book written by a man who obviously was somewhat mentally deranged, or words to that effect. Well, sorry about that, Dad. Dad's gone to be with the Lord, and I'm sure he's got straightened out by now on that one. But Dad was not in bad company. There are all kinds of people out there. For many years, the church fathers weren't even sure that Revelation should be included in the New Testament. There was debate about whether or not to even put it in here. Moving right along, you get no less a light than Martin Luther. Martin Luther was very troubled about this book and wasn't sure that it should be included in the New Testament. Boy, I am sure glad that someone overrode that kind of thinking. If there is ever a book we needed and need, the capstone, the thing that puts it all together, that finishes it, and that makes us, that kind of wraps it all up, it's the book of Revelation. But now the question is, can you understand this book? Is it understandable? All right. Let's look at the first three verses of Revelation. And this is the way it begins. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's just stop it right there. In the Bible that we have at home, my grandfather's Bible, big Bible, which lays on the table in the front room, my grandfather was a Methodist, and a godly man, but no doubt probably a covenant theologian of some species. And in this big Bible, I believe the title of this is The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Well, in the first place, it is not the revelation of St. John. That is not what this says. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the second place, John, our brother in the faith would absolutely, I am sure, quiver with anger at being called divine. In this very book that we are looking at, in one of the later chapters, John falls down at the feet of an angel to worship him. And the angel says, "Get up, don't do that. I am your fellow servant. Worship God." You know, when Peter walks into Cornelius' household in the 10th chapter of Acts, first thing Cornelius does, down on his face he goes. Peter says, "Get up. I'm a man just like you. Don't do that." John was not divine. He was a man, a human, very much like us, but he was a saved man, a man who was indwelt by the Holy Spirit and who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. This, what we have here, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there are two things to be gained from that. One is that it is revealing Jesus Christ to us. It is showing us our Lord Jesus. And what better thing could anything do than that? The second thing to be gained is that it is no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ revealing things to us, and that is also true. So he himself is being revealed. He is revealing things. He is showing us things. Now, you've heard me say this before, but I have a tendency to repeat myself, that it is an article of faith with me, and I think with all of you in here, that this book, if this book is not true, we've got nothing. If this book is not true, we have got nothing. We're wasting our time. I'm wasting my time. You're wasting your time being down here. And we need to go to and do something profitable, like playing pool or, rolling dice or something. Listen, I know that sounds ridiculous, but what did Paul write to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians? "If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." And that is exactly the way I feel about it. Now listen to the first, let's read on here. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." The word "servant" here, it is used twice. It is the Greek word doulos, or a bond slave. Now, Paul always, in all of his letters, signs himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. If you are in here, and you are saved, and you are seeing or thinking of yourselves as anything other than a bond slave, shame on you. A bond slave is just that. I am a direct descendant of slaveholders down in the cotton country in the great state of Texas, and I can tell you right now that a slave had no rights. You can say, "Well, I've got rights." No, you don't, not if you're a bond slave. You get up when you're told, you go to bed when you're told. You do what you're told, and you exist and live for the very purpose of serving and pleasing your Lord. And that's how Paul signed himself, and he was happy to sign himself that way. And that is what John is called twice here. Twice. Let's go on into the third verse here. He is sent once again to signify it, it says. I want you to look at that word, to signify, because it is an important word. If you know anything about me, and most of you know something about me, some of you know more about me than you wish you knew, but nevertheless, if you know anything about me, you know it is also an article of faith with me that this word is to be taken literally as meaning exactly what it says, unless there are reasons not to take it that way. This idea of symbolizing and allegorizing everything, which is what is common out there in Christendom, oh, well, that means so-and-so. Ah, that stands for such-and-such. That gets you into all kinds of trouble, but there are a world of people doing it out there right now. Right? Those who say, for example, that the church has replaced Israel, why would they say something like that? Because they are taking the nation of Israel and making it a symbol, and they are not, they have no warrant for doing that. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. But there are times when symbols are used in the Bible. And this is one of those times. And that's what this tells you right here. Because the Greek word is asimenane. I believe I pronounced that correctly. And it means to make known by signs or symbols. It is a book of symbols, and it tells you that right at the front of the book. And so, that's how we have to look at it. But, do not despair. That's no problem. That doesn't mean that you can't understand this. Because the symbols in here, when you run into symbols in the Bible, I've got some good news for you. H.A. Ironside said, and he's absolutely right, the symbols that are used in Revelation are all unriddled by and defined by the book itself. You can find the meaning of the symbols real easily, really, by looking in the Bible. And it will tell you what the symbols are. That is important. Because when we see the locusts, you know, swarming up out of the bottomless pit, and someone says, well, those locusts, that's Attila the Hun as he came from the east and swept over the Roman Empire. Yeah, right. The right now, the yeah, right, that was irony for you, see. I don't really think that's right. Okay? Let's go on here. Let's go down to the third verse, because this is the one that is important. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Got that? Blessed are they, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words, and keep those things that are written. Now just hold your place in Revelation 1, and turn over, and look at Revelation 22. And we're going to read a little of this. Yeah, hi, Gary. Didn't you see where all the cars were parked out there? What, are you blind?
Yeah,
as a matter of fact, you know. Incidentally, I want you to pray for this guy. He's going in for eye surgery on the 10th of May, isn't that right, Gary?
Yeah.
Yeah, so pray for him. All right, I want you to look at the 22nd chapter of Revelation. And I'm going to read beginning with verse 6. Gary, if you don't want to sit in one of these chairs over here, sit in one of those, or back here on the couch. Okay, good deal. Beginning with verse 6, Revelation 22, and listen to this. And he, that is the angel, said unto me, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants, there you get that word bondslave, doulos again, though the things which must shortly be done. Now look at this one. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. And we get it again. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We get the same thing at the end that we got up at the beginning, don't we? Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, taking those two messages, Let's stay in chapter 22 for a minute here before we go back to chapter 1. But just think of those two messages. We've got it in the first chapter. We've got it in the 22nd chapter. We've got it as the book opens. We've got it as the book closes. What is the message? He that hears and keeps these sayings, he that does the things, there's a blessing pronounced on that individual. Now, would it not be ultimately nonsensical to say to someone, now I've given you something here that you absolutely can't understand. It's not understandable. It's just gibberish, and it's a bunch of symbols that no one can unriddle. But bless you if you keep all of these things. That makes no sense whatever to this guy. If a blessing is pronounced on us for keeping what's written in this book, then brothers and sisters, listen to me carefully. I passed this way but once. You can understand this book. God never told anyone to do anything and then said, but you can't do it. That is not the way He works. Therefore, if we don't understand these things, the problem is not God's problem, it's ours. And we can, in fact, understand these things. Now, we're going to be unriddling some of this. At least I'm going to give a shot at it. And you then can follow along and you judge whether or not I did it right. Now, let's read a little bit more in chapter 22 of Revelation, however. And for those of you who are saying, well, I thought we were going to talk about the seven churches. Ah, don't bother me. We'll get there. Don't worry about it. Or we won't, one or the other. Look at this. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. Wow, I love it. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Yeah, well, I guess old John, you know, was stunned and in awe. But look at what he gets. And he saith unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, look at this 10th verse, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. This is not the only time that John fell at the feet of an angel to worship him. John was a slow learner. Flip back to the 19th chapter of Revelation. And for those of you who don't like to flip around in your Bibles, tough. You'll get a lot of exercise here today. The 19th chapter of Revelation. Look at, in the 19th chapter, in the 9th verse, a blessing is pronounced on those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship. Now, just a little side trip here. The guy you're looking at has been very slow to learn. I have had my ups and I've had my downs. I've been on the ground and I've been up, and I've been slapped down, and I have, since I've been saved, been in and out of sin and in and out of error, and I've had all kinds of problems. The message that I have to you from my experience is not, look at me, I'm faithful. My message to you is, look at my Lord. He's faithful. He has kept me, and He has brought me along, and He has cleansed me, and stood me up on my feet, and forgiven me, and washed me, and brought me along. 'Tis grace that kept me to this day, and will not let me go. Here's John in the 19th chapter of John, and then later in the 22nd chapter, he does the very same thing again. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice what the Lord didn't say to John, or what anyone didn't say to John. They didn't say, you see what the Ten Commandments say? Do you see what idolatry is? Do you see what it says there, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship? And so, do you see that? Well, that's twice you're out. Get out of here, you miserable. No. Just the same message. You're worshiping the wrong man. Get up. Look at this. I fell at his feet to worship, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. And it's the Greek word, it's fellow bond slave. And he's an angel. For any of you, probably none of you in here, I hope not, but any of you who are into this angel worship stuff, you better stop it. You had better stop it. You got angels up and you call them by name and all of that, you had better stop it. Your worship goes to God, our Father, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, his blessed Son, and the Holy Spirit's business is to take you to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Let's read on here. Then he says, and of thy brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I'll leave you to think about that last statement. I've thought about it an awful lot. Maybe one of you will come up to me in one of the breaks and say, I can tell you what that means. But I can tell you it's important. You want to know the future? You want to know what's coming down the pike? You're going to have to get close to the Lord, because he is the one with the key that unlocks it. Now, let's go back up to chapter 1. Of Revelation. What a great book this is. I love it. We have here in Revelation something that is profitable. Now let me just give you a verse, and this is a verse all of you know. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. In the Greek, it is God-breathed. And it is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for correction, or for profitable doctrine, reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The word is all scripture. If that is true of all scripture, then if we have something here that is God-breathed and is scripture, it is profitable for all of those things, and we need it. All right? And once again, to my thesis, if this is just something that we can't understand, then, hey, it can't be profitable to us, can it? I mean, if you come in here and you want to speak to me a message in Mandarin Chinese, what would Paul say to you? If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Either keep silent or translate. The fact that you may be saying the most wonderful things in the world, but if I can't understand you, I cannot get any of it. All right? How are we doing so far? Doing all right, Harold? Okay. Got Dustin back there. All right. All right. Now, we're getting ready to get into the body of some of this book. We won't get far in it today, because to go through Revelation, boy, that takes months. I've got a Bible study that I lead on at noon on Monday out at the Oklahoma Station barbecue place at 50th and Meridian in Oklahoma City. And they're about, between 15 and 20 people that come out to that. We've been going through Hebrews, and then we're going to go through Revelation. It's been over a year in Hebrews. I don't know how long. I mean, the Lord may have come back by the time I get to about chapter 2 of Revelation. But anyway, a couple of things here. Now listen to me carefully. All miracles are directed to Israel. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I just told you. All miracles are directed to Israel. That is not to say that all miracles that are performed are done to someone in Israel. We know that Gentiles got healed in the Bible. We know that Gentiles were the objects of, we know what happened to the widow at Zarephath. We know what happened to Naaman the Assyrian. He was a Gentile. I didn't say that all miracles happen to people who are Jews and Israelites. I said they are all directed to Israel, one way or another. And the reason for that is simple. It's really rather simple. And you can read it in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. That is not just Paul's humble opinion of the Jews. The Jews require a sign. And of course, the Lord Jesus performed many miracles among the Jews. And he even said at some point, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Now, once again, and you can tell anyone you think needs to know, the Jews, miracles are toward Israel. Good to see you. Come on in. We've got another here. I don't know. What do you think, Ted? You're going to run down and you're going to run down there? Okay. Go ahead.
I'll be leaving, sir.
Okay. I've already offended him. Okay. Okay. Good enough. All right. Now I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to give you something else about miracles. The book is not primarily a book of miracles. If you will read this book and read it carefully and look at it carefully, you will find that this book, there are miracles in it, but they tend to come in clumps, in groups. There are a group of miracles. Hello, Joanna.
Hello, hello, Gary.
Are you ready?
Ready. Late.
You're late? Well, I don't care. I forgive you.
Okay.
All right. You sticking around for the neat meal and everything?
Have what?
You're going to stay and have supper or lunch with us?
Yes, sir.
All right, good. You got a Bible?
Yes, I have.
All right, good doubt. All right, good enough. Okay. The miracles come in clumps, in groups. There are a group of miracles surrounding the Exodus from Egypt, for example. A group of them. Whole bunch. Now, they were for Israel. They were also very much aimed at Pharaoh, the Lord says, so to make my name known throughout all the earth. But they were very much centered in on the nation of Israel. There are a group of miracles associated with the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. One of the periods in which Israel was at its worst. The clinching ran rampant. Idolatry ran rampant. There was a mere handful, and of course we know Elijah said, you know what he said, don't we? Lord, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And the Lord said, yeah, the only one left, give or take a few thousand. Yeah. But it was a bad time, and there were miracles associated. And of course, when the fire fell from heaven and consumed the offering on Mount Carmel, and the people felt, were there Gentiles up there? Sure, there were Baal worshippers up there. But the people fell on their faces, and this is Israel now, and said, Yahweh, the Lord, He is God. It was very much directed at them, and of course Elisha as well. The miracles associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a bunch of miracles associated with Him, aren't there? And who were they for? They were for Israel. When John the Baptist from prison sent two of his followers to say to Jesus, are you he whom we were looking for, or should we look for another? Boy, isn't that interesting? Think about that one. John the Baptist is the one who pointed him out. Behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sins of the world. John the Baptist is the one that baptized him. When Jesus went down to the Jordan that day, he was baptized in the usual way. When it was done, God blessed his son. He sent down his love on the wings of a dove. You know, think of that one. John the Baptist saw all that. He declared, and but from prison. Think of that one. I'm in jail now. I'm locked up. I thought you were bringing the kingdom in. You are the announced king. I thought you would be reigning and ruling by now. Are you the one we should be, that we were looking for, or should we look for another? Jesus said to those two men, you go back and tell John what you've seen. Now, he didn't say, you go back and tell John that I'm getting ready to bring things in here. I'm getting ready to set the kingdom up. I'm heading for Jerusalem, and I will rule from Mount Zion, and John will just tell him to hang on a couple of weeks here. He didn't say anything like that. What he said was, he went right back to the prophet Isaiah, right back to the 61st chapter of Isaiah, and he said, you tell John what you've seen. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the dead are raised up from the grave. You tell him, because those were the signs of Messiah that Isaiah gave. And he talked later about the kingdom that's coming in, and how it will center in on Israel and on Jerusalem, but not the first time. You tell John what you've seen. And they went back and they told him. It doesn't say they did, but I'm sure they did. And here we have the miracles. Who were those miracles for? Once again, they were for Israel. How about Cornelius' household? 10th chapter of Acts. Here's another miracle, and it involved a Gentile. Peter, who didn't want to go down here to be around these unclean Gentiles, and, you know, he was dragged creaking and screaming. You can almost see his finger marks along the wall. And he went in there, and the first thing he said to Cornelius is, you know it's unlawful for me to be here, but the Lord showed me that I shouldn't be calling anyone unclean. So here he starts preaching the gospel, and as he's doing it, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they begin speaking in tongues. And Peter says, can anyone give me a reason why we shouldn't baptize these guys? Now, what was that miracle all about? It wasn't for Cornelius and his household, because the minute Peter got back to Jerusalem, the Jews back there took in after him with spike clubs, as it were. You baptized a bunch of Gentiles? Peter said, well, look, brethren. And he recounted to them what happened. He recounted to them what happened. And he said, they received the Spirit just like we did. Who was I? And these Jews then were absolutely stunned. They sat down and said, well, I guess God's granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They didn't know it up to then. Now, who was that miracle for? It was for them. Now, we have here, once again, a book of miracles, some miracles for Israel. That's basically who they're aimed at. Let me give you another one. All prophecy. The word is all. In my dictionary, that means not lacking one. All prophecy is aimed at Israel. Doesn't mean that it's all about Israel. We know there are Gentile nations that figure in on prophecy. We're going to be looking at some prophecy later on that is talking about Gentiles. But it's all ultimately about Israel, and it centers in on the nation of Israel. If you are seated in here today, and you are in a church that holds to some form of replacement theology or supersessionism, that is, you are being taught that the church has replaced Israel, the nation Israel, if that's the stroke you are out of, I have two things to say to you. The first is, I'll pray for you. The second is, And I'm not going to mince any words on this one. You need to get out of there. God is going to keep every promise he ever made to Israel. The kingdom is coming. The king will sit on his throne in Zion. Israel is going to be the center of this universe and the center of this world, and the king will rule and reign from there. And that is what this book says, and anyone teaching you anything differently, they may be good believers. I can love them dearly. I can have fellowship with them up to a point. But I would advise you, you do not need to be under that kind of teaching. Now, all prophecy is basically about Israel. Now, what we have here is basically a history book. It's a history book. It's a history of God's dealing with people, with the human race, and it is a history, more importantly, of God glorifying and exalting and honoring himself. Some of the history, now listen to this, write this down, Paul, write it down, Deb. You ready? Getting this? Some of the history in here, much of the history in here, has not yet occurred. Some of it is the history of things that are yet going to happen in the future. How are we doing on that one? It's called prophecy. It is called prophecy. You and I, we can know and we can understand prophecy. Now, it is not a prophecy. I mean, the prophecy that's in here tells me nothing about whether or not Amalgamated Steel of Walla Walla is going to fluctuate profitably on Monday. I cannot bet on Skyrocket to win in the third race and Anna Anita based on what this book says. You know, I cannot, it is very specific prophecy, but I can know many, many things about the future. We are, at that point, going to take a break. And the reason we're going to take a break is for the very reasons I said. You need to get up, walk around, limber up, get to know folks. And when we come back, we're going to, Lord willing, take this up again. I'll start again at 11, even though I stopped a little late. And we will continue talking about prophecy as the history of the future. All right? Everyone, you may stand up now. I prayed at the first. I will pray at the end. In between, I will trust the Lord that my prayers will meet somewhere in the middle, okay? All right. Up and stretch. Hello, Anna.
Hi.
Look here.
I'm sorry I'm late.
Oh, I'm here. So delighted to see you.
Okay.
All right.
Get up.
Would you like something to drink?
Can. Y'all have any coffee ready?
We've got it.
It's already ready.
You want me to bring it to you?
I'll come get it.
All right, good enough. It's right back there.
Yeah, which,
and I don't know.
Is he here?
So, Joe? What do you think? So far, so good?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, good.
If I can see you, you'll let me know.
Yeah, I might have it. Didn't you have that happen before?
Well, it won't matter. I'll turn it off now.